starting at 11, it says, "Now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." I'm a little out of breath from dancing, so excuse me. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
As an atheist walking through the forest, and he smiled to himself at the beauty that's all around him. And he said, "What natural wonders the powers of evolution all by themselves have managed to create here in this forest." Well, just then he heard a rustling behind him, and he went to have a look. And as he investigated, a 7-foot-tall grizzly bear came chasing down the path towards him. Well, the man took off like a shot, and when he got up the courage to look behind him, the bear was catching up really fastly on him. So he tried with all his strength to pick up the pace, but as you do when that happens, he tripped over and crashed to the ground. As he tried to get up, the bear jumped on his chest and picked up one paw, ready to whack him. And the atheist screamed, "Oh my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The river stopped running. The forest was silent. And a bright light shone down from heaven upon the man. A voice boomed out, "You deny my existence for all of these years. You teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and said, "It would be hypocritical for me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now, but could you perhaps make the bear a Christian?" "Very well," the voice said. And the light went out, the river ran again, and the sounds of the forest resumed. And then the bear, towering over the man, lowered his arm and brought both paws together, bowed its head and said, "Lord, for this food I'm about to receive, I'm truly thankful." Okay, can you pop the PowerPoint up, please? This morning we're going to look at Thanksgiving. And what I want you to do is turn to someone sitting beside you and answer this question. Think of something from the past week that you are thankful to God for. So get into twos or threes and just tell them something. You might have to turn around in your chair or tap someone on the shoulder. But get into little pairs. Okay. We're going to think about Thanksgiving this morning, and we're going to start by trying to define it. And here's a few different ways you can define Thanksgiving. So here we go. Firstly, I looked in the dictionary and I looked up ways of defining Thanksgiving. And I looked up the word grateful. And to be grateful is when you're warmly or deeply appreciative of a kindness or benefits received. So an example of that is we've managed to con Hannah's parents into coughing up a shed load of money to buy a basketball net for our three boys as a kind of shared birthday present. It was something that was important for us to get because part of coming to America is we need to become like an American family, and obviously you need to have a basketball net to do that. And in fact, it was a clause in our visa being approved. You must get a basketball net within the first year. So we've got a basketball net now, which arrived yesterday, and on Monday we're Skyping them. And kids are off school, and so, you know, the boys will have to be appropriately grateful to their grandparents for their generosity, which will mean they will warmly and deeply appreciate the kindness and the benefits that they've received from their grandparents, or they will be in big trouble. So that's how great gratitude works. The word thanks obviously can be a verb or a noun, so the verb means to express gratitude and appreciation. The noun is to be a grateful feeling or acknowledgement of a benefit or a favour. So those are fairly obvious. I'm sure you're familiar with those as definitions, what thanksgiving means and gratitude is. In the Old Testament, let's look at it, what it works there. In the Old Testament, the sense of thanksgiving as a phrase, as a word, appears around 120 times. A good example is here in Psalm 118, which goes like this. In fact, why don't you flick to it with your finger? So go back a bit in the Bible. Psalms is good to find because it's roughly in the middle. So just stick your finger in the middle and see if you get anywhere near there. Psalm 118. begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." And then there's lots of reasons for giving thanks and ways of giving thanks that's there, and that psalm meditates on those things. And then it ends, verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." One of the ways you can read the psalms, this is a little aside, is that often with the psalms, the first verse and the last verse, if you put them together, that gives you the overall theme for the psalm. It doesn't always work, but generally that works. So the first and last verse, if you look at them together, they kind of summarize the psalms. It's often how they wrote the psalms. So here, they're exactly the same. So there's a pretty clear theme that's coming through in this psalm. Interestingly, this psalm was probably the last psalm that Jesus had fully on his lips. I know he quotes Psalm 22 on the cross, the first verse of it. But Psalm 113 through to 118 would have been recited by the Jewish believers at the time of Passover. So probably the last thing that Jesus says as he's facing the cross, this is the night he's about to be betrayed and arrested and go to his crucifixion, he ends by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." Which is interesting. There's lots of stuff in the Psalms about thanksgiving. There's many ways we're invited to give thanks to God. So we're invited to enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 100, verse 4, to come before him with thanksgiving, 95, verse 2, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, Psalm 147, verse 7, and praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. That's Psalm 69, verse 30. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt any dissonance in your relationship with God? Any sense in which your access to God is in some way blocked? Feels a bit hard work getting tuned in to God FM or whatever it is you listen to. Have you ever had that? Okay, raise your hand if you've ever had that kind of... Yeah, okay, good. So we've all had that time. And it seems to me that thanksgiving is a bit of a key for getting that breakthrough. It seems to be something that's, it's like a key to unlock the door of God's presence. I don't know if you've ever had those times where you just think, God, where are you? How do I can't quite get close to you. Thanksgiving is something you can choose to do, and it seems to open up the doorway to come into God's presence. It works again and again and again, and the Bible in many places encourages us to do that. Maybe your relationship with God at a particular time is pretty healthy, and you know it feels good and it feels quite comfortable and easy to come to God's presence. And then the question is, well, God, what do I bring into your presence? Because you have everything. What can I give to the one who really does have everything? Goodness me, it's hard to buy a Christmas presents for you. You've got everything already. Well, the thing we can bring to his presence is the gift of thanksgiving. If you can't think of anything else, think of something to thank him for. And God loves it. He really, really enjoys that gift. And when life is tough, and when you're going through relational difficulties, maybe going through a divorce or job loss or illness or depression or whatever, going through difficult times, I think that gift, that offering of being able to come with thanksgiving is an even more powerful, even more precious gift, a gift which even more God values and honors. He knows what it costs. He knows what it costs you to give thanks in a difficult situation. And he treasures that most dearly. Interestingly, in the Bible, there's many, many honest conversations with God. I think sometimes we get a bit holier than God at times, and we think we can't be blunt, we can't be frank with the Lord. And he's a big God, he's quite happy for us to be honest with him. And when we're going through difficult times, it's okay to be having a frank exchange of opinions over a particular situation or matter. He's okay with that. But what's interesting in the Bible is, again and again, when you see these happening, and roughly a third of the Psalms are like that, those conversations end with a word of thanksgiving. They conclude with thanksgiving. So they take this lesson on board. If you want one to look at later on, Psalm 7 or Psalm 28 are good examples of that. One you will know off the top of your head is the story of Jonah. And he gets gobbled up by the big fish, having been quite naughty. And he runs away from God, and he's gobbled up by the big fish in the ocean. And chapter 2 of Jonah records this prayer of Jonah from the belly of the whale or the fish. And it's a kind of cry of lament and all the rest of it, and repentance, and it ends with thanksgiving. There's a good model for us there. There's a theological word that we like to use a lot in this church, and that word is covenant. And covenant, in case you're not sure, literally means a coming together where two become one. And we share everything. So the closest we have to it today is the covenant of marriage. So when you marry, you share everything with your spouse. But theologically, the covenant we have with God is that he who is the one who owns absolutely everything, is the mighty, everlasting king, chooses to release all of his resources to you, and you choose to give back to him everything that you have, which, of course, is known as a great deal. And that's a wonderful offer. And that's what covenant means. Well, thanksgiving and gratitude are essential and foundational for understanding the notion of covenant, because they're about us saying to God, I'm so grateful for all that you've done for me, for all that you've done in my life, in rescuing me from slavery. In the Old Testament, the image is of the people being brought out in the Exodus from Egypt, and Egypt is the picture of slavery and being in captivity and being held prisoner against your will. And that's why the story of Moses is repeated throughout the Old Testament. Again and again, you see it echoed and reflected on by the psalmists and by the prophets. They talk in the language of Exodus, because for them it was a physical thing, but also it was a theological thing of them as the people of God being rescued from captivity, rescued from slavery, and brought into freedom as they cross through the waters of seeming death into life. And the enemy is wiped out. In the New Testament, again, we've talked about this in the past, one of the ways you interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament is often what's physical and material and sensual in the Old Testament, in the New Testament tends to be understood spiritually and more metaphorically. And so for us, we haven't literally, probably, I hope not, none of us ever been literally in slavery, but we've been in slavery to sin. We've been in captivity. We've been in bondage. And how can I get released? We heard that in some of the testimonies this morning, people talking very openly and very bravely about some of the situations in their lives, and how actually only Jesus is the one who can rescue us and lead us out in our own exodus through the waters of baptism. That's what baptism represents, into eternal life, into freedom and into life itself. That's what God loves to do for us. And we, in response, all we can bring is gratitude. Say, God, I'm so grateful for all that you have done for me. And so we can joyfully enter into covenant partnership with God, because the stuff we do in response is like, well, of course I can do that. That's no problem at all. It's a joy and a pleasure to do that. That's, again, as a digression on a digression, that's one of the ways you need to understand the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law wasn't meant to be rules and regulations to trap people in. It was meant to be a joyful response to the covenant. That's how it's meant to be interpreted and understood. The Old Testament law only makes sense in the context of thankfulness. Now, again, how we understand that, interpret that today goes through the same process I talked about just now. So some of those things which were literally worked out, like don't wear cloths made from different materials, is metaphorically worked out for us, which is we need to be a pure and holy people who are distinguished by our lifestyle and by the way we live, not living mixed up with the attitudes and the mores of the world around us. Instead, we need to look different. So that's how that goes on. So the concept of thanksgiving is actually a really important biblical one. It's a foundational principle for understanding and reading much of the Bible. So anyway, that's the Old Testament. Sorry, I've rambled on a bit there. Let's look a bit at the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's two particular words, or three words, which often are translated as thanksgiving. There is Eucharisto, or Eucharistia, depending on whether it's the verb or the noun, and that means Eucharist. And those of you who are from perhaps more liturgical backgrounds, denominational churches, will recognize that Eucharist is the word that's often used for communion, when we share bread and wine together. And in some ways, it's a wonderful word to use, because really it's saying, when we come together and break bread and share in wine, remember what Jesus has done for us, we come with thanksgiving. We come with thanksgiving. Now, Eucharist, communion, is a thing which has so many levels to it, so many ways you can interpret it. So sometimes you might be meditating on the fact that it's a place where we come in repentance for the stuff that's in our lives. Other times it's a place of celebration. Other times it's a place of spiritual warfare, where we recognize that Jesus has won the victory. He is the triumphant king. Sometimes it's a place where, remember, we are the body of Christ, and it's about the unity we have together in Christ. There's many other ways we could do. Incidentally, there's some books which we've got. I'm not sure where they come from, but by John Piper, who's a good author, which are at the back. They're free, which are just some meditations on some of these issues, which first come, first serve. But if you want to grab one, grab one. Maybe one per household, because there's not that many. But there's some more on that there. But in communion, in Eucharist, we remember all these different aspects of what Jesus has done on the cross. But the thing that one of the things that unites them is thanksgiving. In all those situations, we are thankful and grateful to God for what he has done. Again, you might have come from a church where the person who is leading the Eucharist or the communion service prays, and they will say, this is the great prayer of thanksgiving. And then they pray over the elements, pray over the bread and wine. And it's often literally called the great prayer of thanksgiving. And so Eucharist is the thing that we need to remember. We're thanking God. And then the other word is charis. And charis, you probably know. Anyone here called Charis, by the way? I know that's a girl's name in England. Is it a name here? Hello? Anyone ever called that here? Ever heard of it being called? Yes? Someone's saying yes to be nice to me? Okay. So charis is the Greek word for grace. And but charis can also carry strongly with the sense of thanksgiving. It's been said that grace, a definition of grace, is God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us what we don't deserve. So I don't deserve to wear nice clothes. I don't deserve to have a beautiful wife. I don't deserve to live in a nice house. I don't deserve to drive a car. I don't deserve to take my next breath other than by the goodness of God, the grace of God. He is the one who gives me what I don't deserve. Interestingly, mercy, by contrast, is God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's how they work together, grace and mercy. And God is a God who is both merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. In other words, judgment and exile from him. Instead, he gives us what we don't deserve, covenant relationship, friendship with him, and purpose to live for. And so because of that, when any time God is gracious to you, anytime he demonstrates his grace to you, we need to respond with thanksgiving, with gratitude to that. And the New Testament is wonderful because it's so down to earth. And there's loads and loads of thanksgiving things that go on in there. And it tends to be around lots of practical stuff like food. I like that. I can give thanks for food. You know, I quite like my food. So it's around food and meals and look at how Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000. So the cleverest boy there, the one with his packed lunch, Jesus takes his bread off him and his fish, and he takes it, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it, and he gives it. Four interesting verbs that he does there. Takes, thanks, breaks, and gives. And there's a book Henri Nouwen wrote about that, reflecting on it, saying that's in a sense what God wants to do with our own lives. He takes us, he gives thanks for us, he breaks us, and he gives us out to the world. That's part of the journey of discipleship. And Jesus does that, and thanksgiving is a core part of that. And interestingly, the crowds that followed and received of that amazing miracle, many of them were offended and didn't respond with thankfulness. And you can read about that in John chapter 6. So the New Testament as a whole makes clear that gratitude to God and thankfulness is normal behavior. And it comes in response to what Christ has done for us. There's perhaps the strongest call occurs in Ephesians 5:20, where we're instructed to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to be like this even in the midst of suffering and horrible times. Romans 5 and James 1 talk about that. And Paul often encourages his churches to be thankful. And you will have noticed he begins most of his letters by expressing thanks to God for the church and for the people he is writing to. And then finally, this is just wrapping up our quick Bible survey of thanksgiving. Finally, Revelation has many pictures of the heavenly creatures, these amazing creatures. I love the fact that God is so creative, makes all these amazing stuff on earth, and he saves all these even more extraordinary creatures for us to get to see when we get to heaven. I mean, I think that's cool. That's really exciting. I'm looking forward to seeing those things with all those little wheels and the eyes and the stuff that's going. I mean, how does that work? I don't know. But it's going to be, we're going to go, wow, look at that. It's going to be cool. It's going to be so exciting when we see all this stuff. And so anyway, there's these amazing creatures in heaven who are worshipping God, bringing God thanksgiving and praise. And we, the redeemed, the people who've been redeemed from our slavery, bought from our slavery by Jesus. We're in there as well doing it. So just one example, Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. So, now then, the reason I went through that slightly long survey of Thanksgiving in the Bible is this. Is it clear? Is it clear it's a biblical theme? Hello? Anyone awake? Is it clear? Good. All right, here's the question. Let me ask you a question. Why do we find Thanksgiving so difficult then? Okay, I'll illustrate this for you. Those of you who have had any interaction with children, you don't need to be a parent, you will understand this. Children need no training in learning how to ask for stuff. But they need a lot of training in learning how to say thank you for stuff. And we're just the same. So what I'd like you to do is turn back to the person you were chatting with earlier on and start to answer this question. Why do you think it is we find Thanksgiving so difficult? If you need to think first by yourself, you can do that. If you need to talk, then start talking. Well, Thanksgiving is a difficult thing sometimes for us to do. Here's little thoughts on how we start to get the antidote for that. In Norway, there's a guy called Ole Hallesby. He was a church leader in the 20th century. He was imprisoned by the Nazis for opposing them because they invaded Norway. And he led a church right in the middle of Oslo, which today is a fantastic church. I've been there, and they're a church that's very much like Bridgeway, so lots of cool, gorgeous, handsome, beautiful people in it, and very much trying to do the same stuff we are, so house churches and huddles and a lot of the kind of values, and so we're kind of all part of the same network of churches that are doing stuff, so it's a great church today. But he's regarded as a fantastic writer as well as a church leader. And he says this in one of his books. It is easy for us to think that God is so great and so highly exalted that it does not make any difference to him whether we give thanks or not. It is therefore necessary for us to catch a vision of the heart of God. It's necessary for us to catch a vision of the heart of God. What he's saying is this. God is so tender-hearted. He has the sweetest spirit of all people. I know he's not a person, but the sweetest spirit of all. What that means is there is nothing so small or so inconsequential that it doesn't have an impact upon him, whether it's good or bad. That's why Jesus can say even a cup of water given in his name is a powerful expression of his love. He's not just saying it. He means it. He genuinely means it. He's so tender-hearted. We heard earlier from Luke 17, which was read to us, the story of the 10 lepers who were healed there. And in that we see how much Jesus appreciates gratitude. Because in that story, these 10 men who've got leprosy, of which there was no cure at that time, obviously, they come across them and say, have mercy upon us. And he heals them all. And the way he heals them, he says, go and present yourself to the priests. The reason he does that is actually a declaration of his messiahship, because no one had been healed of leprosy throughout recorded history. But in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there's very strict instructions laid down for what to do if someone's healed of leprosy. And it's all what the priests need to do to test whether someone's been healed or not. And so God puts them in there as this kind of slow burner, pops them into Leviticus, everyone forgets about it, and then by the time Jesus comes along, between the Old and New Testament, by that time, people are saying, well, one of the things the Messiah will do is he will heal people of leprosy. So when Jesus heals people of leprosy and sends them off to see the priests, it's a little kind of red flag saying, hello, I'm the Messiah. And I mean, it's brilliantly cunning by God. I just love it. Don't you think it's clever? And he puts this bit in Leviticus, and it sits there for at least 1,500 years, 1,500 years, never used till Jesus comes. So anyway, that's what's going on there. That's why he sends them off to the priests. And so they're doing that. They're being obedient to Jesus. They are being obedient. They're not being that they've got faith. They're doing what they said. what it's been told to do, and they offer to say. And yet this one guy comes back to say thank you to Jesus. And he's the despised foreigner. You know, he's like from Texas or somewhere. And the reason is this. Should I not have said that? Is that rude? Is that impolite? Okay, I apologize. Sorry. So this one foreigner comes back to say thank you. And what's happened is he's grasped something of the meaning behind the healing. He's grasped that a covenant relationship with God is on offer there. And Jesus affirms that in the man by his words to him at the conclusion of that story. And what we see is that Jesus makes clear that when we give thanks, it brings glory to God. Was no one found to return to give thanks to God except this foreigner? Our efforts to give thanks to God often feel so weak, don't they? They feel feeble and we forget to do it. And yet when we do, something deep within us slots into place and our spirit stings. And that's because, friends, that's because we've been created to give thanks to God. We've been created to honour God and to praise him and to reflect his glory. So every time we do that, we feel in harmony with him and with his plans and with who we're meant to be. And thanksgiving is one of the things that almost overcomes our emotional baggage. I mean, think how much an outcast leper would have. And yet, it gives us courage and faith. So, thanksgiving is an amazing weapon of spiritual warfare as well. I'm going to ask you one more question, and we're going to put a few answers to these. So I've got a couple of glamorous assistants who are going to help me put this in. But here's the question. Oh, there's the story. Here's this. What would a consistently grateful church community look like? I'll give you moments to think about it. When you're ready to start processing in pairs again, particularly extroverts, I know we'll need to talk. So to start, what does it look like? What does it smell like? What does it feel like? What would be the hallmarks of a consistently grateful church community? Just start reflecting on that. Then we're going to get a few answers and I'm going to wrap things up. All right, when you're ready, if you've got something that might be helpful, would you just stick a hand up and either Sally or Hannah is going to come to you and we're going to hear it. So short and sweet, pop some hands up because we'd love to get some ideas on this. What would a consistently grateful church community look like? There's no hands over here. Come, put some hands up. You must have been talking about some stuff. It doesn't have to be...
I think...
Yeah, go.
Can I go?
go. Talk.
I think that the power of God would move more because we would be so submitted to his will if we're constantly in thanks and what is on his heart, because the Lord gives us, you know, what we want when our desires align with his desires, when it's for his glory. And so I really just feel like he would move more.
Brilliant. Yeah, that feels good to me, power of God. Okay, more hands.
Yeah, I think when you realize you don't, that what you have you didn't earn, I think a religious heart, you tend to think you've earned what all the blessings that God's given you. So when you realize that it is his grace that's given you everything you have, that you're going to give it away. So I think a church community that is grateful is a church also that just gives what God's given us, that we give it away.
Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, there's some more.
I've got two in a row.
Okay.
I was just saying that I think that judgment would break off a lot, because there wouldn't be so much comparison with what we do and don't have amongst others and what it looks like with someone else's life, because we'd just be appreciative for what we have. And so judgment and dissension, I think, would fall off. Mm. I think it would be stinking amazing.
Very good. Okay.
Well, I'd have to say that there probably wouldn't be as much whining, so people would be happier. And I think with that even I just think of people that I've known in life who are always thankful for something. They're very content, and you're drawn to them.
Mm, that's very good. Very true.
I was just thinking, if we were all continuously aware of what God had given us, we would be desperate to share that with the people around us. Like, we would not be okay with going to work and having friends that don't know what we have and just being really aware of what we're thankful for and needing to give that to the people around us. Like, it would be like holding on to something that was burning and not letting go of it, you know? Just sharing it with the people that are around you.
Wonderful. That's really good. Is there anyone else?
I think that we would be less critical of our leadership and our house church pastors and our friends if we really had an attitude of thanksgiving for who they are in our lives and why God's put them there.
Okay, we're going to do two or three more.
I think there would be more of an appreciation for differences within the body. People would appreciate the differences that, you know, how we all think differently or feel differently, and there'd be more of an appreciation.
This is great. Okay.
The uniqueness of the individuals.
Yeah. Okay. Are we done?
I think that just being thankful combats pride. It doesn't, you're not able to build yourself up because you're focusing on what you're, to him, on what you're thankful for. So it combats pride and produces humbleness.
Good. Thank you. Thank you, girls. There's some good stuff in there, wasn't there? That was really helpful listening to that. I'd encourage you to think about this question some more. What would a consistently grateful church community look like? Something to think about in your D groups and house churches, and how can we start to move into that way of thinking even more so? Let me just wrap up by saying this. I'd like to encourage you to take Thanksgiving out into your week, as several people talked about there. And I think the way you do that is you start with the basic things of life. Start with the kind of the nitty-gritty. So be thankful for things. Be thankful for relationships. Be thankful for people. Be thankful for health, for clothes, for all those things. And then as you do that, what you'll find is easier to become thankful for spiritual things that God gives you. It's important to have a bit of perspective in these things. I heard someone was telling me recently about their granny who lives out in Enid. And this granny was well known for her faith and her lack of reticence in talking about it. And she'd go out to the front porch of her house and yell most days, "Praise the Lord!" when she was thankful to God. Well, her next door neighbor would shout back, "There ain't no God!" And during those days, granny was very poor, so the neighbor decided to prove his point by buying a large bag of groceries and placing it at her front door. Well, the next morning, granny comes out onto the porch and she sees his groceries and she says, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbor steps out from behind a tree and says, "I bought those groceries and there ain't no God." And without a pause, granny says, "Praise the Lord! You not only sent me food, but you made the devil pay for it." So, what I'm trying to communicate is, it's about perspective. It's perspective. And we need to have a perspective of gratitude. So here's some practical things you can do. Each day, think of five things you can thank God for, maybe when you get to your evening meal. Just go around the table. Five things we can thank God for. Here's another thing. How about for a week, say thanks to God every time you have a drink or eat anything. Now, I'm not saying that in a legalistic way. It's not magic. What I'm saying is, okay, it's good cigarettes, but you know, hear me right. But at the same time, just for a week, every time something goes into your body, give thanks to God. Maybe if you're artsy type, you could do an alphabet of Thanksgiving. I'd love to see what you get for X and Z, but anyway. Write letters of thanks. Write letters of thanks. Who could you write a thanks? In thinking about this, I did it this week, and I wrote to an old teacher of mine back in school days, who I've not seen for 20 years or something, and he was an English teacher, and he was quite an influential person for me and was very encouraging and taught me to appreciate Jane Austen and Pride and Prejudice, which if you ever get stuck on irony in English, that's the masterclass in that. So I wrote a letter to him just appreciating some stuff about him, and he wrote this lovely email back just saying, you know, when you get old and cold and tired and you've got to mark the same piece of coursework again, it's lovely to know that you've been appreciated. And so letters of thanks. Who can you write to this week unexpectedly? Maybe give gifts to some people. That's a good way of expressing thanks to them. There's lots of ways we can do it. But what happens is when we give thanks, it's like when someone has done something unexpected and good for you, it's like you grip their hand, you look them in the eye, and you sincerely appreciate them. And I want to encourage you to do that to people, but as you do that, also take the pierced hand of Jesus, gaze upon him, look him in the eye, and thank him for all that he has done for you, all that he is doing for you, all that he will do for you. Because his heart is not made of stone, it will be touched, it will be blessed, and he will be glorified as you do that. And you'll be blessed too, because it's the very first thing that you were created to do, to give thanks and praise to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer as I finish up this morning. Jesus, thank you so much that you are this incredible God and all you've done for us. This Easter week, as we think about your passion, your journey to the cross, and then your resurrection next Sunday, we pray that you would stir our hearts to a richer level of thanksgiving and gratitude to you. And we pray that it won't be something that just is in our thought life, but it's something which we find tangible ways of expressing and honouring you by bringing thanks to other people and for the situations and places we find ourselves in this week. May we be sources of light and joy and thanksgiving to all those around us. And Jesus, we do pray that you would take us as a church community deeper into the spirit of thanksgiving that so pleases you and so reflects you. And we would genuinely become a church which is consistently grateful in all that we are and all that we do. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this with gratitude and thanksgiving on our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'd be grateful if you took your children home with you today, parents. And there's coffee and tea and stuff like that. Texans, please do come and save a drink. Have a donut on the house, Texan crowd, all right? We'd love you to enjoy those. And maybe some locals will go and greet these strange foreigners in our midst as well.